Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this evening, and we thank you, Father, for your spirit of grace towards us. And Lord, we pray that that it would prevail here tonight as we study your word. Teach us, Father, and give us good understanding. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Continuing in the book of Romans, we're in Romans chapter 2, and I believe we got in through verse 16 last time. Paul is talking about the judgment, and particularly the appointed day. He says in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And we've been saying, as we've been going through these first couple of chapters of the book of Romans, that the recurring theme and the common thread through these verses as we begin the book of Romans is the idea of revelation. That God makes himself known in different ways at different times and in different aspects and facets of himself. He makes known through nature, through the creation. Chapter 1 talks about a knowledge of God that people had through the things that are made, through creation, and how that man rejects that knowledge and doesn't glorify God and ends up worshiping the creature. And rather than using the things that are made to point to God the way they were intended to do, people take and worship those things that are made and don't like to retain God in their knowledge. So we see that revelation of God and how it is mishandled by men. Then as we come into chapter 2, we see an internal revelation of God that every man has within him in the form of his conscience, a copy, if you will, of the moral law of God written in his heart. And we come into the world as human beings, as cultures, as civilizations, as societies. We have the inner knowledge of God's moral law within us, even if we never received a word from God. And Paul goes on to show how that we, as human beings, violate that. So we violate the natural revelation in chapter 1. We violate the inner revelation of the conscience as we come into chapter 2. Now, moving on further in chapter 2, there's another form of revelation that that mankind has received from God. Verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." So now, Paul's going to talk about the revelation that God gave in verbally, in spoken and ultimately written form. And what Paul is doing here is he's laying out all these different ways that God has revealed himself to mankind and how mankind has, in every case, responded badly to the revelation of God. You know, people say if God really exists and he really wants all of this, you know, from us, why doesn't he just show himself? Why doesn't he just reveal himself? Well, the fact of the matter is that God has been revealing himself from the beginning of time in so many different ways, in different manners, and over and over and over again, mankind has proven that apparently no matter how God chooses to reveal himself, we will go negative on the light that he gives. And that's just by nature, we are the children of wrath. and we don't like to retain God in our knowledge. The problem is not that God won't show himself. The problem is we slam shut our eyes and our ears and our senses and our reason and everything that every faculty that God has given to us to connect with us, we shut down, shut off, shut out. Professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. That's Paul's point throughout this passage of Scripture. And ultimately what he's doing here is he's taking us through that progression of the relationship of God to the people that he has created and their rejection of him in so many forms at so many times. So now we come, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So now here ultimately is another and most direct communication of God with mankind, and that is spoken verbally, written through his word in the law. Now, there are several things here that Paul mentions about the Jews. Number one, he says, first of all, behold, thou art called a Jew. And Paul uses that terminology very purposefully, very intentionally. If you hold your hand here and take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 real quick, Paul is going to go on in the book of Romans to tell us that there are Jews and then there are Jews. There are those who are called Jews and then there are those who are not Jews and call themselves Jews and so forth. And Paul gets very specific about the definition in the book of Romans of what is a true Jew. He uses that same phraseology here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember, Ephesians 2:11, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, and so forth. So there it is again. That which was called the circumcision, and that is the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And that's the same thing he's doing here in Romans chapter 2. You are, behold, thou art called a Jew. Now, we'll get to know whether you are a Jew or not in a little bit, but you are called a Jew. He's talking to the Jewish people in the church at Rome. He's moving now into, remember, we talked about the idolatrous heathen in chapter 1, the guy who has no religion, no time for God, doesn't care, just out living in sin and whatnot, just the heathen. Then in chapter 2, you come to the moralizer, not necessarily the religious person, but a person with a conscience, a person who lives by his conscience or professes to, and has kind of his own moral code, and is very judgmental of other people. He's just a good moral person. And Paul brings out the fact that he's not a good moral person, but he in fact violates his own sense of morality, just like the heathen violate their own understanding of God. Now, so you've got that, you've got the heathen sinner, then you've got the more kind of, you know, suit and tie, you know, clean cut, straight laced guy, the moralizer. Now you've got a third type of person as we get into the latter half of the chapter, and that is the religious, the Jew, the religious person. So this guy's not in cutoffs and a t-shirt, and he's not in suit and tie, he's in the robes. And all three of these people, Paul breaks up humanity basically into these three kinds of people and shows how that all the world is guilty before God. So he says, "Thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Now, I'm going to just quickly kind of hit on these things because Paul is making some very strong dispensational statements here in these few verses, verse 17 through 21, but his point is not dispensational. So we won't take a lot of time with it, but I don't want to pass over these verses without pointing out the fact that there are some very powerful dispensational points that Paul's bringing out here. Number one, he says, well, let's read through these verses at the list. "Thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law." All these things he says about a Jew. "Thou and makest thy boast of God, knowest his will, approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." So there's 8 or 10 different things there that Paul says about him that is called a Jew. And every single one of those things has a dispensational significance. Paul, the first thing he says, "Thou art called a Jew," and we've talked about that. Just because you're called a Jew, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. He says, "Thou restest in the law." Now, that's what the Jew did. He rested in the law. Now, the law was a temporary situation that was never intended to be a place for rest. Come to Hebrews chapter 4. Get Hebrews chapter 4. A couple of verses in chapter 3 we'll get. You don't rest in that which is temporary. The Jew that who's called a Jew wants to rest in the law. That is, he wants to stay, linger, not move beyond the law. Hebrews chapters. I'll just pick up chapter 4. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." He's talking about the wilderness generation. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again is in the Psalms, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus," that is Joshua, Hebrews 4:8, "had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter in to that rest." See, the Jew wants to rest in the law. The whole point of this passage is that the people, the generation who received the law, didn't get the promised rest, even when they went into the promised land. That was not the rest that they were looking for. If Jesus had given them rest when he brought them across Jordan and into the Promised Land, then you wouldn't have the psalm that talks about this day of rest that's yet to come. So the Jew wants to rest in the law. Back in Romans 2, makest thy boast of God. Now, we won't look at verses on all of these. You know, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And Jeremiah said, let him that glory, glory in the Lord. So you'd think, okay, well, this has to be a good thing then, to make your boast of God. The problem is that he that is called a Jew doesn't glory in the Lord in Jeremiah's sense or in a Pauline sense. He gets a religious pride from his relationship with God. And God says, you love to draw near to me with your mouth. And it just tickles you to death to have this religion that I gave you. And to do all of these pious, worship services that you do. You just love it. But your heart couldn't be further from me. And that's the religious man. And in this case, specifically the Jew, or he that is called a Jew. He makes his boast of God. It's an occasion to puff himself up. Thou restest in the law, thou makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, do you know those terms, knowest his will, approvest the things that are excellent? Paul uses those terms, doesn't he, in different places. Look in Philippians chapter 1. On your way to Philippians, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, talking about God, the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Philippians chapter 1. Does he that is called a Jew, does he know God's will? He doesn't know God's will today, does he? No. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So Paul wants us to approve the things that are excellent. So you say, okay, well then if the Jew is doing that in Romans chapter 2, thou knowest his will and approvest the things that are excellent, then that must be a good thing, right? But remember, Paul is talking about, he's talking to the Jew on the Jew's level. What he's doing is, as a former Pharisee and pious religious so-called Jew himself, he knows how to be inside the mind of a Jewish person. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will. You know his will, right? Paul's thinking the whole time, well, no, you don't know his will. I thought I knew his will too before I knew better. And approvest the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Paul tells the Philippians here, and you and me, we ought to approve the things that are excellent. What's he talking about? Turn over to chapter 3 real quick. Just grab a verse. What does he mean, approve the things that are excellent? That's a dispensational statement there. It means you have two things. One of them may be good, see, and one of them is probably good. Because if he said, approve the thing that is good, then you'd know you have a choice between two things. One's good and one's not. When he says, approve the things that are excellent, well, now you've got a choice between two things. One of them is good, and the other is better. Right? When he says, approve the things that are excellent, that's what you're dealing with. You're talking about going from one good thing to a better thing. That's a dispensational move. Philippians chapter 3, talking about his former life as a Hebrew, as a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, what was good, I let go. Well, why would you let go of something that's good? Well, for something better. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for what? The excellency. Approve the things that are excellent. What's he talking about? Well, here Paul says, I had something that was gained to me, the law. It was good. It was for my profit. He said, and I threw it away. Well, why would you do that, Paul? Because I had something that was more excellent. Because I approved the thing that was excellent. And what was that? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So when he tells the Jew in Romans chapter 2, behold, thou art called a Jew, and approvest the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, he's telling the Jew what the Jew thinks of himself, and what Paul knows the whole time could not be farther from the truth. What he's saying essentially is, you think you're approving the things that are excellent. Because you've got two things. You've got the heathen out here who are off in idolatry and their wickedness and all that stuff we looked at in chapter 1. Then you've got the law. Well, in that situation, the law is more excellent, isn't it? So the Jew takes that and he says, well, look at me. I've got the Word of God. I approve the things that are excellent. These people over here, you know, stand by thyself, for I am holier than thou. And Paul says, this, You've got it, right? You know God's will. You approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. All the while, Paul knows, you don't. You're resting in the law. You haven't come along to the things that are excellent. You're lingering behind there. Now, back in Romans 2, again, all these things, these dispensational points that are coming out of these verses is not Paul. It's not the direction Paul's going. But I'm bringing them out to you because they're there and they're you can't miss them. So I'm certainly not going to skip over them. Approve is the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. Hold your hand here, Matthew chapter 15. They got a lot of confidence, a lot of boasting, a lot of resting, a lot of relaxing going on here. Eh? These guys, they're on top of the world. They got it all. You would call them hypocrites, yes. That's what you would call them. Matthew chapter 15. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So they come to Jesus and they go, how come your disciples transgress our tradition? And he goes, how come your tradition transgresses my God? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to father, his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus, that's basically a one-time payment. Here, Mom and Dad, lay down a bundle of cash. Now I don't need to deal with you no more. I don't need to support you. I don't need to take you out into your elderly years and honor you the way the commandment says. Here, it's a one-shot deal. Now away with you. Basically, that was their tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Yeah, I'll bet they were. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now that takes you back to a couple chapters, back into chapter 13 in the parables. And when the devil comes, the enemy comes and plants those tares that God didn't plant, these are the guys he's talking about. It's not some outside Gentile enemy of Israel. It's these guys who are the children of the devil, John chapter 8, verse 44, and Matthew 13, those plants that the Father did not plant. Those who are called a Jew, synagogue of Satan, those who say they are Jews and are not, all of those things. Verse 14, what do we do with these guys? Let them alone, for they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So Paul says, look, behold, thou art called a Jew, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. See, Paul, he's kind of going along with to the Jews I become as a Jew, right? He's going along with it. He says, look, this is who you think you are, right? You got all of this stuff going for you, Jew saying, yeah, sure do. Knowing all the while that these guys are deluded. Thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. You know when the New Testament comes in, the Old Testament is called darkness? Against the light of the New Testament, the Old Testament has no glory. Even that which was made glorious has no glory by reason of the glory that excelleth. Approve the things that are excellent. The excellent glory of Paul's message and of the New Testament in general outshines the Old Testament so as to make it darkness. The Old Testament is darkness in light of the New. If you rest in the law, you are lingering in darkness. You will not, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. For he that commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the light of God, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We came out of the darkness of the Old Testament into the light of the New. And for the Jewish people who rest in the law, they are lingering in darkness because men love darkness rather than light. And they would not come to Christ. They didn't have a problem being religious. They just wouldn't come to Christ because they didn't want to come out of the darkness. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And Jesus shined the light on those evildoers, those who were called Jews. John talks about, read the epistles of John, he talks about getting out of the darkness and coming into the light, and he ain't talking to Gentiles. You're a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. And these guys themselves are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish, and they themselves are fools. A teacher of babes, and yet they refuse to put away the childish things. Which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. What does Paul tell Timothy? Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. come out of the darkness into the light. They've got the form of knowledge and truth in the law, which is an empty form now. And the New Testament shows the Old Testament to be nothing but form and figure of what was to come. And these guys are still holding on to the form and figure. Paul talks about people who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That's a religious person with no spiritual life. You have the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So those are all those things that the Jew thinks he has, and what Paul is doing here is he is with the left hand he is acknowledging the Jew for what he has. With the right hand, he is showing that what he has is not worth having. All of this that you have is all stuff that I threw away a long time ago for the excellent thing. But you've got all of this, so let's start from where you are. Okay, Paul's point here is not to bring these people along dispensationally at this point. His point is, okay, let's talk about what you got. You say that this is what you have. You've got the excellent thing. You've got the law. You've got God. You're the people. All of that. Okay, good. Let's start there. Okay, you've got all of this stuff. Thou therefore, verse 21, which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? You see what Paul is doing here? He's doing the exact same thing that he did with the heathen guy in chapter 1 and with the moralizer at the beginning of chapter 2. It's the exact same thing with the religious guy at the end of chapter 2. The light that he has, incomplete as it is, he still violates it. See, Paul doesn't go all into, look, you guys, all that stuff that I just went into. You're resting in the law and you're staying back in the Old Testament and you need to move forward in God's program. He doesn't get into all of that right here. He acknowledges what they have and he says, look, you don't even abide by it any more than the heathen abides by his understanding of God through looking at nature, or the sophisticate abides by his own moral code through his own conscience. The heathen violates his understanding. The moralizer violates his understanding. And you are called a Jew, a religious person. You violate your own religion. And that's what the Lord was telling them back there in Matthew 15. Why do you transgress the tradition of our elders? Why does your tradition transgress God? That's the question. So you're going to be a teacher of the law. You teach, you say that people shouldn't steal, and you're a thief. You say that people shouldn't commit adultery, and you're a fornicator. You abhor idols, and you commit sacrilege. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Now, you know, we're back to that again, aren't we? Dishonorest thou God. That was way back in chapter 1. That was the problem. They wouldn't glorify God. God gave them up then to dishonor their own bodies between themselves because they dishonored God. And the heathen dishonors God, and the moral person dishonors God, and the religious person dishonors God. They all dishonor God because that's what we do by nature. Dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You know what? The name of God is treated lightly in the world today because of a lot of error and whatnot that goes on in the church today. So we're not, we're not free of this indictment either. And there's plenty of people out there giving unbelievers occasion to you know, to say, well, look, I ain't going into the church. It's full of hypocrites. Well, you know, that's not going to fly on the judgment, on judgment day. The Lord's going to say, well, you know, you should have joined them with the rest of the hypocrites. You belonged right there. But so that they're not going to get away with that. But the hypocrite who gave the guy occasion to say that, he's going to answer for that, for his part in that too. So let's not be hypocrites, and let's not be out there giving unbelievers occasion to speak against God. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, Jews, as it is written, for circumcision verily profit if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So he's going to talk about now that issue of being called a Jew. And he's going to start talking about the flesh. And we understand this concept, and I don't think we need to delve too deeply into it, but let's not miss it either for its familiarity. Let's not let familiarity breed contempt here. Paul is going to bring out in these last few verses of this chapter an eternally, infinitely critical point of truth where God and human beings are involved, okay? And that is that God is not interested in the physical, in the carnal, in the external when it comes to worship and relationship. God is interested in the heart, in what's on the inside. And it's not how many prayers I recite, and it's not how many times I stand up, sit down, kneel, and come up to the front, go out to the back. You know, it's not you know how nice I stand at the door and shake hands, and it's not how nice I dress, and it's not you know all of the physical outward trappings of religion. None of that is the passage we just read in Matthew 15 was about that. You don't wash your hands before you eat. That's a violation, an abomination to God. And Jesus said, no, it's not. You fool. You're going to eat that dirt off of your hands. It's going to go through your body and it's going to be cast out into the dirt that it came from. What violates you is not eaten with unwashing hands. What violates you is the words that come out of your mouth. That's what violates you, because what you speak is coming out of your heart. And that's what God is interested in, what's inside, and not the dirt that you ate inside in your inner man. Circumcision verily profiteth if a man keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So you're in the covenant. You have this physical sign of the covenant with God. But if you break the covenant, what good is the sign? Doesn't do me any good to carry the symbol around if I don't have the real thing. I can, you know, I can take and wrap myself in the American flag and walk around with the symbol of this country and be its enemy and be subversive and do everything I can to undermine it. What good does it do me to have to be wrapped in the symbol of the country as I walk around violating everything it stands for? It's the same thing. You got circumcision? Good. You have the sign of the covenant. If you don't stand up and make good with the covenant, then your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Having the sign doesn't do it for you. The sign's just a sign. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, notice, not keep the law, but keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So now, the uncircumcision has the idea, that's us, remember Ephesians 2, you who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Gentiles. We're the uncircumcision. If we could keep the righteousness of the law, our uncircumcision would be counted for circumcision. That is, we would be become, in a sense, the children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise if we could keep the righteousness of the law. not the form and the ceremony and the external things, but the righteousness of it. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Oh, now the Gentiles. He's talking to a Jew now. And what he just told them is, the Gentiles are going to rise up in judgment against you. You know, that's why they crucified Christ. Because that's exactly what he told them. The men of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba and all of these Gentiles that saw the truth and responded correctly to it, they're going to rise up in judgment with this generation. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to have a better time at judgment than this generation. That's why they killed him, saying stuff like this. Shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he, now here it is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, get quickly before we end here. Get Philippians again. We were right there. You know, people see a passage like that and they get confused. And they say, okay, well, we're the new Jews. And the body of Christ now is the new Israel. Because he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, but which is one inwardly, in the spirit and not of the letter. Now, you and I are, according to Paul, by faith, the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham, by virtue of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate seed of Abraham. You and I are also, Philippians chapter 3, the circumcision. Philippians 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that's the lead-in to the passage we read earlier about approving things that are excellent and throwing out the law and so forth. We are the circumcision, Paul says. Of the Jews, he says, beware of dogs. Remember, just back in Matthew 15, if we had kept reading, Matthew 15 was when the Syrophoenician woman came to Christ and he ignores her, and finally he tells her to go away because it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He tells those disciples there, cast not your pearls before swine, neither give that which is holy to the dogs, talking about Gentiles. Now, today, the whole thing is switched around. And those who are called Jews are the dogs now in this context, the concision, those who would try to drag you back into darkness. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, those who separate, those who cut. For we are the circumcision, not them. They're called Jews, but they're not. We are the circumcision. Colossians. Next book over. Verse 11. Chapter 2, sorry. Colossians 2, verse 11. Talking about being in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, what Paul is saying here simply is that circumcision, like all those other things in the law, is a figure. It's a sign. It's a type. It's a picture. It's a picture of what Christ ultimately would do for real, spiritually. You and I have the real thing. He's not saying that you and I, as the body of Christ, replace Israel. He's not saying that all the promises that Israel got, they no longer have, they're now all given to the body of Christ. He's not saying that all the curses, you know, it's interesting, the amillennial who wants to do that takes all the promises that Israel got and says, okay, they don't get those anymore. All of that goes to the body of Christ. But all the curses, well, that stays with Israel. So Israel still gets all the curses, they just, all the promises. We're Israel, but we only get half of what Israel was supposed to get. We only get the good stuff. We don't get all the bad stuff. The fact of the matter is, we're not Israel. Paul says when God, Jesus Christ, made the body of Christ, he made it one new man. He didn't replace the old man. He puts off the old man, and he creates a new man. But when he says that the circumcision, and he's a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, he's saying that that fleshly act is just a type. Just like the sacrifices were a type, and the tabernacle was a type, and the temple was a type, and all of those things were types of spiritual realities. You and I have the spiritual reality. We have the true circumcision. We have been separated from our flesh by the work of Jesus Christ.